Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone out. I must say, for as many as we knew we were going to have out for the holiday, it's good to see the number that we have. It's good to see you. It's always a pleasure of mine to stand up here and see those that I didn't see in Bible class. It's good to see your face. Glad to know that you're here. There will not be a PowerPoint today. I apologize for that. We have handed out some sheets of paper. I don't know how well that's going to work, but I wanted you to have the material, so I decided to do it that way. You will notice there's material on that page that we will not cover today. That's just bonus. And also, if you think I preach long sermons, know that many times I cut longer sermons down to what we do have. So there you go. This lesson today begins a four-part series on Jesus. So in September, every Sunday in September, Sunday morning, will be a lesson about Jesus. Today's lesson is entitled, I Believe Jesus is Real. I Believe Jesus is Real. Next week, we'll take a look at what God and the prophets say about Jesus. And then Jesus and eternal life. And then the cross. So every Sunday in September is a lesson on Jesus. And we begin with the question, I believe Jesus is real. And if you go to Google and you type in, did Jesus exist? Go to Google, type in, did Jesus exist? The answer that you will get might surprise you. Because skeptics of Jesus, skeptics of Christianity say, well, that's just something you people believe by faith. That's, Jesus was not real. No one believes in Jesus. That's a lie. Not that Google is a biblical authority. Please don't misunderstand me. But the answer that you will get is this. Virtually all scholars of antiquity agree that a historical human Jesus existed. I don't know if you knew that. We believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus because of the Bible. And we've been raised in Bible class, or we learn and we see the faith of others and we believe in Jesus. Did you know that people who are atheists, people who just study history from a dry standpoint, also agree that Jesus was a man who walked on the earth? I think for a lot of Christians that may be surprising. Now, it's one thing to say Jesus existed. It's another thing to say that I believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and that's what we'll try to address in this lesson. But all scholars agree that Jesus existed. In fact, one of those scholars is a man named Luke. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. We'll begin our lesson there. Luke wrote Luke volume 1 and Luke volume 2. Now, we call those things the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts of the Apostles. Both of them were written by the same man. He was no ordinary man. He was a physician. He is a historian who's looked upon by other historians as being very, very accurate. The things that Luke says in the book of Acts are considered as accurate as any ancient writings of secular nature. So what does he say in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that tell us that this is a book of facts? The book of Acts is a book of facts. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he'd chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. One of the things that you'll notice in there as a reporter, believe it or not, at one time a trained reporter, you don't see a lot of adjectives. You don't see a lot of adjectives. If I'm actually reporting news, I don't use adjectives and adverbs a lot. I say, this is what Jesus did, this is what he said. Did you notice that's exactly what Luke said he was writing down? He said, I'm going to tell you about the things that Jesus said and he did. He said that he was with them and proved himself by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Notice he doesn't say, after the word many proofs, appearing to them during 40 glorious days. He doesn't say, speaking to them eloquently. He doesn't say, and to the fantastic kingdom of God. Luke is a reporter. Luke is giving us unbiased facts. he is reporting to a man named Theophilus the facts of the case of Jesus of Nazareth. The book of Acts, and we'll come back to this in a minute, is a book of facts. Now, I'm going to start this lesson, and this is why you have the sheet of paper, with some human sources. Human sources are not the Bible. Human sources can err. But here's what I want you to understand. The idea that Jesus existed is not limited to the Bible. Right? Critics can say to us, well, you say you believe in the Bible, and you say you believe in the Bible because the Bible says to believe in it. That's circular reasoning. So can I say Jesus is in the Bible? How do I prove Jesus is real? Because he's in the Bible. First of all, you can do that. But that's not all our faith rests upon. Our faith is a reasonable faith. Our faith is something you can come to historically. I'm going to read to you what you should have in front of you, starting with a quote from Tacitus. If you see Tacitus, Roman historian. Tacitus lived about AD 116. He says about the Christians who were persecuted under Nero in Rome. Nero set fire to Rome. He blamed it on the Christians. Here's how Tacitus recorded that in his history. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians. And then he refers to Jesus as Christus, from whom their name had its origin. Now you might sit there and say, well, they got the name wrong. That is actually, when you look at things from an archaeological standpoint, proof that they got it right. The fact that they didn't know enough about Jesus the Christ, Tacitus to call him Christ as opposed to Christus, actually shows that a secular man was trying to describe the real Jesus. Pliny the Younger, AD 112. Both these guys are Romans. Neither one of them are Christian. In fact, Pliny persecuted Christians and forced them to blaspheme. In discussing someone that he had converted in his mind, he said they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as a God, and to bind themselves by oath not to some crime, but not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery. So can I say to someone with a straight face that other sources tell about Jesus? Yes. Do they tell relatively accurately about Jesus? In many cases, yes. Josephus wrote, Josephus was a Jew. He wrote in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, this. Now, there was about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it is lawful to call him a man, a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth and pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to be to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. Secular writers, writing within 100 years, sometimes within 60 years of the death of Christ, talking about the fact that Christ existed, that Christ died on the cross, and that from this Christ who died on the cross, a band of these strange people called Christians began to exist. Haven't read a Bible verse yet. F.F. Bruce, one of the most renowned Bible scholars that there ever has been, says some writers may toy with the fancy of a Christ myth, but they do not do so on the ground of historical evidence. The historicity of Jesus, as with the New Testament documents themselves, is as axiomatic for an unbiased historian as the historicity of Julius Caesar. What Bruce is saying is, if you believe that Julius Caesar existed, you must believe Jesus the Christ existed. In fact, there's more evidence for Jesus as the Christ in some cases, especially manuscript evidence, than there is for Julius Caesar. You all study Homer in high school. You remember the Iliad and the Odyssey? I think I said that right. There are thousands of New Testament documents that talk about Christ that are within 50, 100 years of the time that they were written. The earliest we have of Homer is 300 to 400 years after he lived, if he was real. Yet we teach Homer, and we say, he's real, and listen to this. And the world doubts that Jesus existed, even though if it's looked at from an honest standpoint, Jesus lived and walked and died on the cross And I can show you that without opening a Bible. When I started this lesson and I said, I believe Jesus is real, there's no doubt in my mind. None. Jesus is real. He lived, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. I don't believe that because I'm a crazy person. I believe that because the evidence proves it. Because the Bible tells me so, but not only the Bible, but what the Bible tells me so is always true and always aligns with what is known. The apostles were the same way. Take a look at Acts chapter 4. Turn over there for just a moment. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. The apostles believed it, lived it, and died for it. The apostles believed it, lived it, and died for it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4. Peter and John here, and we'll talk about Peter in just a moment. They have been thrown in jail. They've been threatened with being executed. They're being told to stop what they're doing. And what do they say? Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they, these are the Jewish leaders, now when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? Listen, look at this part right here. For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This is a reference to the miracle of Peter healing the man who was crippled and asked for alms. And Peter says to him, silver and gold have I none, but what I give unto you, what I do have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. The Jewish leaders would have loved to have persecuted Peter and John for this, but the man who was crippled was standing right there. Our faith is based on physical evidence. The man who was healed was physically there. And because of that, the Jewish leaders, they could beat them, they could threaten them, but they could not deny that a notable miracle had happened. Why did the apostles believe? Because of real things. Because they saw real Jesus. Thomas, we get onto Thomas and we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas physically wondered about Jesus. Jesus said, physically, you want physical evidence? Put your hands here, put your hands in my side. There is physical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. There is physical evidence that God performed miracles through the apostles, and that man was standing right there at the time. What else can we learn from this verse? Peter and John had boldness. Boldness. Why? Because they were telling the truth. They had been with Jesus. I stole a lesson from Mike Richardson by that title one time. I thought it was great. Can people tell we've been with Jesus? Can people tell that Jesus has changed our life? They could not deny it. Well, there's something you need to know about Peter in Acts chapter 4, and that Peter was not always in Acts chapter 4. He was not always bold. Peter at one time was meek and running from Jesus and denying him as quickly as he could. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, by the way. Just a real quick promotion for tonight's lesson. We're going to talk about Judas tonight. I was talking to someone and they expressed they didn't understand what I thought was a simple fact about Judas. So we're going to do that tonight. But Judas is not the only one who denied Christ. Judas is not the one that, when the chips were down, failed. Peter failed. Matthew 26, verse 69. Matthew 26 and verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Now the courtyard here is where Jesus was being tried and would eventually be crucified. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So did Judas, by the way. So how did we get to Acts 4, Peter? How did we get to Acts 2, Peter? How do we get to a Peter who says to the religious leaders of the time, I cannot stop what I'm doing? What changed? Peter saw the resurrected Jesus. Peter saw the resurrected Jesus. Remember it said they had been with Jesus? Not only had they been with Jesus when they walked in Galilee, they had been with Jesus when he walked out of the tomb. And that changed their life. And once you've seen a man that you've seen die on the cross and be in the grave for 3 days, once you see him alive and you touch him and you handle him and you speak with him and you know that he is real, you can't stop changing your life. You can't stop talking about him. Back to Acts 4, Peter. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Peter, who in Matthew 16 would rather curse Jesus than confess him, who would rather deny to a servant girl. He couldn't stand up to a young lady and admit the truth. Now under threats of death and punishment and beatings, he's different. He's bold. What does he say? Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Cannot. Threatened but death. And when I say threatened with death, this is not a casual thing. The Bible tells us James was killed by Herod. Do you know who James arrested next? It was Peter. To kill him with the sword. Yet Peter said, I can't stop. Same guy, Matthew 26, Acts chapter 4. What's the difference? Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was with Peter in a special way through his spirit and through the power that he'd been given. Well, I have one more secular thing to discuss, and this has to do with a book entitled Cold Case Christianity. For those of you who've been around here a while, you've heard me mention it before. The material that I'm going to read for you is on the sheet of paper that you have. Wallace was a cold case homicide detective. In other words, if we had a murder that had been 4 or 5 years and no one had solved it, he was the kind of guy that you would bring in. He was world-renowned. His work was seen on Dateline NBC. He was an atheist. An atheist. But he decided to examine the claims of Jesus as if they were the claims of a court case. And he wanted to know, would the claims of Jesus stand up? So he wanted to look and see if there was testimony in a courtroom, how would it be evaluated? He asked this question, is the evidence corroborated? Can the witness be placed at the scene? How well could the witness see or hear or otherwise perceive the things about which the witness testified? Did the witness make a statement in the past that is consistent or inconsistent with his or her testimony? Were they there? Have they always told the truth? And could they see the thing occur? Was it corroborated? Wallace studied all of those things, and to his surprise, what he found was the apostles had seen it. They could see it and hear it. They could be trusted. The apostles' accounts corroborate, and they never gave statements that differed. So in a court of law, you could convict someone of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of the eyewitness testimony. When I say I believe Jesus Christ is real, that's not some fanciful statement. It's not something I say just because I think it should be said. It's something I'm basing my life on and my eternal life. So what does the Bible tell us? What do these eyewitnesses say? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an eyewitness of the resurrection. Famously, the first to start running toward the tomb. People think historically that Peter was maybe fat. And the reason they think that is Peter starts taking off running toward the tomb, but John beats him there. So poor Peter may have had, Peter was quick with his mouth. So it makes sense that he might eat a little too much. So what does it say about Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16? Peter says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter witnessed Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when God came and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't make a tabernacle for Moses or Elijah. Hear ye him." Peter was also there at the resurrection. He saw Jesus the Christ. He knew him to be real. It changed his life. It took him from meek to bold. When he said he knew Jesus was resurrected, he didn't say someone told me Jesus was resurrected. This was not hearsay evidence. This was not secondhand. This was not third hand. Peter saw him. Remember Acts chapter 1? You remember the date in there? In Luke's telling of these historical facts, he appeared to them for 40 days. 40 days. By many mighty proofs. The reason that Peter's life changed, the reason Peter was willing to be threatened with his life and to not care and to not stop talking regardless of the threats, is he had seen the resurrected Jesus. He knew eternal life was real. He had seen Jesus ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he knew that if he died in that cause, so would he. What about me? Do I believe in Jesus that much? Do I believe in Jesus enough to tell others about him? Do I believe in Jesus enough to change my life? I do. Because eyewitnesses said he was raised and he ascended. And that angel that the apostles were looking at when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father says, "Don't worry, he's coming back in the same way you saw him leave." Well, Peter's not the only eyewitness. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John, you know the Gospel of John and 1 John are similar in that they have these wonderfully poetic descriptions of things. "In the beginning was the Word," John begins with in his Gospel. In his letter, he begins this way. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And we are writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete." Three times John says what we have seen and what we have heard. He says what we have touched, what was made manifest. To make something manifest to someone is to make it real. Jesus was real when he walked in Nazareth, when he walked in Galilee. He He was real in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was real on the cross. And yes, he was real when he was resurrected. He is real. Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. He is, as John would say, the eternal life. From before the beginning till after the end, Jesus, my Lord, the Alpha and the Omega. He is as real and as alive as you or I are. And Peter and John saw him and went to the grave preaching his name. Well, finally, when you study this subject, there's no way to get around 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've read Mr. Wallace's book, or if you've read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, I recommend both of them to you. I will tell you they are secular books. They make secular arguments, but they are good secular books, and they are good secular arguments. Both of them point to this scripture as being one of the main reasons they went from being atheist to believer. 1 Corinthians 15 was written within 25 years of the resurrection. One of the earliest books in the New Testament. Who cares? I tell you who cares. People who understand historical myth development. Historical myth development. It takes 100 to 150 years in ancient times for a real person to turn into a mythical figure that they tell stories about. It takes 100 to 150 years. This is 25 years. Historical evidence, not the Bible, historical evidence says 25 years is too soon for a myth to have developed about a man who lived in contemporary times. Within 25 years is the same generation. Generations are typically 40 years. Every time I talk about this, I talk about 9/11. What if I were to say to you, no planes ever flew into buildings. The Twin Towers are standing in New York City right now. You can go and you can walk up in the Twin Towers and you can see what was one of the tallest buildings in the world at one time. You can do that right now. If I wrote a book that said that, how far would it get? How long would I be the preacher here? Not long. You know why? Because it's been about 20 years. When I started making this analogy, it hadn't been that long. 21 years. Do people remember what happened 21 years ago? Yes, they do. Can you get by with lying to them about historical data that's within that range? No, you cannot. It takes 100 to 150 years for a myth to develop. So what about the real facts? What about what was seen and heard? What about what he did and taught? What about the unvarnished facts, not guesses, not some mythical religious writing of some crazed person, but the actual facts of what happened with Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Paul makes this claim 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll read verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I love this part of the text because Paul is telling us what he's about to tell us. He's about to say, I'm reminding you of the gospel, so what's he going to tell us about? He's going to tell us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Verse 3. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now let's stop right there for just a moment. You might say, well, this is one man's word. Even if you say Jesus appeared to him in a bright light in some way later in his life, this is one man's word. It's not eyewitness testimony. You're not giving me eyewitness testimony. First of all, he's making a historic claim that can be checked out. And second of all, he is about to deluge us with eyewitness testimony that can be checked out. So he makes the claim. What is the claim? That he rose from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. Verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul is not only making the claim that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he's saying there are well over 500 people in Jerusalem right now who you can ask. And he's also saying that the tomb in which he buried, you can go look at. When Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 and says, "You religious people crucified the Christ, the Son of the living God, and God has made him Lord." Do you know what they could have done? Do you know what, if I were a Jew, you know what I would have done the moment Peter started preaching that? I would have chased him around with the body of Jesus Christ. Everywhere Peter appeared, I'd appear with the body of Jesus Christ. Everywhere Peter appeared, I would give tours. Nope, come see the tomb. Come see the tomb where this man lay. He's a liar. He's accusing us of things that are false, and here's how to prove it. Why didn't they do that? Because it was impossible to drag the body of Jesus Christ out of a tomb. Because he'd walked out. And he's the right hand of God. And you don't go up there and get anything. When Paul makes this claim, if he had been lying, what would people have done with this book? Now, you think about 1 Corinthians. Paul is really stern with these Corinthians. He is correcting them with the authority of the Holy Spirit and with the backing of Jehovah God. He is telling them hard things. You know there are people in Corinth that didn't want to hear it. You want to know there are people in Corinth that if they could have discredited it, they could. When Paul said you can check 500 people in Jerusalem, you know full well there was somebody in that church that said, "I'll be doing that, sir, because I don't want to hear what you have to say about marriage or about sexual immorality, about how I take the Lord's Supper, or how I speak in tongues, or how I prophesy." You know those people existed. You know if they could have proven Paul wrong and dismissed his letter, they would have immediately. Why is the book of 1 Corinthians in our Bibles? Because the claim he made was true. Because there was no body of Jesus to drag around after Peter or Paul or anyone else. Jesus lived, died, went to the tomb. God raised him from the dead and lifted him up to heaven, where he lives now, where he's gone to prepare for us a place. By the way, I usually end this sermon with a list of the apostles and how they died. I will not do that this morning. I will simply tell you this. Every apostle of Jesus Christ, save John, history tells us, was murdered. Not because they were robbed, not because they were adulterers, because they went to their grave and they would rather die and be murdered and have their head, their brains beat open with a club than to deny that Jesus the Christ was resurrected from the dead. Jesus is real. Jesus' life was real. His death was real. His burial was real. His resurrection is real. And his ascension is real. When you become a Christian, you don't confess Jesus Christ as if he were Lord then. God doesn't forgive your sins as if you existed then. The power of Jesus' blood is for now, because Jesus is for now. And when you confess him as Lord, that is real and that is now. And you bow before a real being in a real way. And you say, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, Jesus, how I love Him. If you're not ready for Jesus to come back, if that thought scares you, if I were to stand up here and to say to you that we may not get through the afternoon, we may not get through the evening, that Jesus may come tonight, if that brings fear to your heart, don't let it. Because the Jesus who is real and who is alive will forgive all your sins if you serve Him. What does Jesus say to those in Matthew chapter 25? Well done, thou good and faithful. You believe, you act on that faith, you remain in covenant relationship to me, servant. If you serve Jesus Christ as Lord, He will forgive you. He will welcome you into a home with His Father. When God comes up and looks over the shoulder of Jesus and asks you, I gave my Son to die on the cross. He had no sin. What did you do with that? I gave Him a kingdom. What was your response? When your response is like Isaiah we studied last week, Lord, here am I, send me. When your response is, Lord, I served Him. Lord, I loved Him. Lord, I believed in Him. Lord, I want to be with Him someday. And God the Father will say, come in and be one with the Son. If you're not a Christian, oh, put your faith in Him today. Become one. Serve Him. He'll save you. If you've fallen out of service and you need to come back, He is a forgiving God. If you repent and confess, if we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.